You may be seated tonight as you open your Bibles to Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. We get a message this morning that will continue, Lord willing, tonight on child discipline. A few years ago, we were standing around in the fellowship hall there. It's when Luke was just a little shaver. He's a little older now, but I suppose when he was half the age he is now, we were standing there in the fellowship hall, and Luke came running by and was headed out to the swings out there, and all of a sudden I heard Amy call him and said, Luke, stop! And Luke stopped just like that. And just as he stopped, a car had come through the driveway from the highway out here, and it was coming around the church, and Amy, I think, out of the corner of her eye, saw it go by these glass doors up here and go around the curve there. And Luke stopped just that quickly. Had he taken one more step, he would have been under that car. The car never even saw him. Just kept on driving to the intersection and made a quick turn and went on down the road. It is important that children learn to obey their parents. I have seen children, when mama says to stop, they get faster. They speed up instead of stopping. And so I want to just try to speak to that tonight and apply it to our own lives and to our children. And I praise the Lord for the children that we have here and for the parents who want their children to be godly, to be modest and neat and clean, reverent, obedient to authority. I appreciate so much their faithfulness to Christ and His church. And, you know, I believe God's going to use them to do some great things in their lives for Him. I really do. And I hope we can have a part in helping to groom these children to be the Christian leaders of tomorrow. But did you know that children can so foul up their lives in their teenage years that they can ruin their potential for greatness in the years to come? And I want our children to experience the best. I want them to marry the person God has for them to marry. I want them to go into the vocation that God has for them to go into. I just want to see the blessings of God in their life so much. You know, most of the major decisions in life are made in our teen years, a lot of times. What we're going to do for a living, who we're going to marry. So many things happen during those formative years that are so critical to what we do with the rest of our lives. But I want to say it's what we also experience as children in the homes of our parents that influence us greatly on what direction we're going to take. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, a verse that we've mentioned many times from this pulpit, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Help us, Lord, to be keenly aware of how important parenting is. And if we're children here tonight, how important it is to have a right relationship with parents and with God. And I know sometimes not all parents are godly. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that our children, if their parents are not all they should be and need to be, I pray that children will look beyond them to the kind of parent that God wants them to be, and And maybe the children can look beyond that parent and say, well, I'm going to live for God. One day I'm going to get married. One day I'm going to have a family. It's going to be different from what I'm experiencing, and we're going to honor God in our lives. I do hope tonight, Lord, will speak to hearts and lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. As we look around us tonight, we are reminded of people who have crossed our paths that God has used greatly, people whom we have admired and respected and honored. I think about Dr. Bill Rice, and some of you here know Dr. Bill Rice. We've been to his ranch, some of our teenagers have, and has two sons, Pete Rice and Bill Rice III, and they both are preachers. They're both evangelists. Had two daughters. One daughter was deaf and married to a deaf preacher, Don Cabbage, of the Bill Rice Ranch, and he's in charge of the deaf ministry there. He's one of the leading names in deaf work throughout the world. The other daughter, Kay, married to the stewardship director of the Bill Rice Ranch. And I want to say these four children did not turn out that way by accident. The same principles were used by John R. Rice. He had six daughters, and they all turned out to be godly ladies, either married to preachers or to men in full-time Christian service. You don't accidentally have good kids. Proverbs 22:6 tells us that there is some training involved. Train up a child, that's speaking to the parent, in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, many people change that verse. A lot of people will say, well, the child's going to be a teenager for a while. He's going to rebel against God. He's going to go after the world, but then he'll come back. He'll get away for a while. That's not what that verse says. That verse says to train a child in the way he should go, and he will never depart, not even when he's old, will he depart from that way. Wait a minute, preacher, I know some people that trained their children right, and they turned out to be rebels, and they died in that condition. Then they didn't train them. You do know there's a difference in teaching and training, don't you? The teacher teaches, but not every student gets the message. I can teach and I can preach, but it doesn't mean that I have trained you. Do you understand the difference? You can go down to the stable and talk to your horse until you're blue in the face, but that horse is not trained at that point. It takes more than just talking to a horse to train it. And so there are three things needed, I believe, in the home. First of all, Christ needs to be in the center of every home. Secondly, there should be a real love between the members of that family. We've already spoken to that. That close and loving and warm relationship with the parents and the children. And we spoke this morning about Bible discipline as a third factor in a successful marriage. But not all children that we know have turned out right. You may say, well, preacher, I know these people. They were good Christian people. And their children all went astray. They become crackheads and uncontrollable. Parents couldn't do anything with them. Well, you may know what people are here at church. I know a lot of people that are one thing at church and they're something else in their private home. We don't know what really happened behind closed doors. God said, not just to teach only, but to train. Train means there's going to be repetition. There's going to be repetition until the reaction is automatic. You've seen children who talk with adults and it's always yes ma'am and no ma'am, or yes sir and no sir. It's always please and thank you. And when I grew up, I mean, for a long time, even when I became a man, and I find myself, even as a almost 70 years old now, I keep saying yes sir and no sir and yes ma'am and no ma'am, because that was instilled and ingrained in me as a child. I was trained to be respectful. I was trained to be thankful and to be polite and to use good manners. I was trained to reverence authority. It's the reason I didn't have any problem when I went into the army. I already had a reverence for authority. That's the reason I've never had problems with law enforcement officers. I think they're great people. And I think you'd think so as well, because the first time you have a home invasion, you're going to be calling some of them. But I don't have a problem with authority. Don't have a problem in church with reverencing the pastor and reverencing my Sunday school teachers and those who were leaders in the church as I was growing up. Oftentimes I'd sit in the back and I would imagine a halo around their head, because I'd seen pictures of that and I thought, these people of God must be special people. They know God. And what they're trying to teach me is important. And I reverence them. But there's some discipline involved. I wasn't just naturally that way. As I said this morning, my parents were very strict. And I'm glad they were. I've talked to so many people who were brought up with strict parents. And invariably they'll say, well, my parents were very strict and I appreciate every whipping I got, every spanking that they gave me. As a matter of fact, I deserved a lot more than what I got. If they only knew what I had really been into, you know. Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth the rod hateth the son. We spoke this morning about using an instrument when you discipline your child or chasing your child. We used a paddle. We tried that. That didn't work very well. We tried a ping pong paddle and spoons, and then we went to a dowel rod. And if you weren't here this morning, I've got a dowel rod up here. When you think about a rod, I'm not thinking about a hoe handle or anything like that. I'm thinking about a little dowel rod. Little innocent looking dowel rod right there. But oh my, what a persuader that is if it's used properly. But the Bible says, he that spareth the rod, he that hesitates, he that really has been persuaded that some other method is a better method, And as I said this morning, sometimes talking is a very, very good way of discipline. I've heard people say, I'd rather my parent spank me than to talk to me. And that's important if you're a sensitive child and humble and really love your parents. Just talking to you, it's going to get the job done. But when you have a child that is disobedient and rebellious, the Bible says the rod, he that spares the rod hates the son. And he says that if you love your child, you're going to do it betimes. That means that you're going to be early at the job and you're going to do it thoroughly. In other words, you must break that rebellious will if you're going to help your child. Ephesians 6:4 says to the fathers, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Don't just antagonize your children. Don't provoke your children. You need to spank them enough times so that they will willingly obey if they're a strong-willed and rebellious child. They will come to the point, believe me, where they will begin to believe that there's got to be a better way. "He that spareth the rod hateth the son." And the parent's attitude should be, my child may go into rebellion, may go into sin, may go into all kinds of disrespect and impoliteness and all the rest, but not on my watch. Not on my watch. Young people here tonight, one of these days you're going to be a parent. And I'm sure then you will understand what it means to have the responsibility of training children to keep them from destroying themselves. "He that spareth the rod spoileth the child." No, that's not what it says. That's what a lot of people say, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, "He that spareth the rod hateth the son." And invariably I get this in counseling with parents. "Well, my child will hate me if I spank him." I will tell you without hesitation, he will hate you if you don't. If you allow your child to wrap you around his little finger and do everything, he can manipulate you and get anything he wants out of you just by playing you, I promise you, he will not love you. He will hate you if you don't discipline him and get that out of him. I love my dad because he had compassion enough to quit once he got started. Do it thoroughly, and they will love you. Proverbs 19:18. "Chasten a son while there is hope." Well, when is there hope? When they are young, obviously. I've heard that the Catholic Church teaches that if you will give them your child until they're 7 years of age, then they will be a Catholic forever. When do you chasten your children? When you've talked to them and reasoned with them, and when no-no is ineffective, when a hand slap is ineffective, take the diaper off and get to the bare facts. Proverbs 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from the child. If you beat him with a rod, he shall not die. In other words, use an instrument. Do not beat your child or spank your child with your hand. Your hand is too heavy. Never shake your child. Never slap your child on the face. Don't do that kind of stuff. That's abuse. Beat your child with a rod, the Bible says, and you may be able to save his soul from hell. And here is another verse in the Bible, and don't criticize me for bringing it up. It's in the Bible. I know some of you grandparents would rebel against this, but the Bible says in Proverbs 20:30, the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. What it's saying there is that discipline, chastening with a rod of correction builds character inside. If you spank your child according to the Bible using an instrument, doing it thoroughly in love till you literally break that stubborn, rebellious, evil will, there might be some little bruises before you get through. And grannies don't like to see that. I'll just tell you ahead of time. Proverbs 29:15-17, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Well, preacher, I don't want to warp their personality. I'm not talking about warping their personality. I'm talking about warping their bottom. Amen. The rod and reproof. You see, the rod is not necessary every time. Reproof. That word reproof, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. A lot of times you can reason things out with a child and not have to chasten your child. But you know something? Turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, I want you to read something. Deuteronomy 25, verses 1 through 3. If there be a controversy between men and they come unto judgment, and the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him, and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother shall seem vile unto thee. What does that mean? Do you remember a few years ago, not that far ago, long ago, in Sydney, Singapore, a teenager was sentenced to be caned. How many remember that incident? Some of you do. Do you remember the upheaval and the uproar that went all over the news media about that? I mean, many Americans went out of their way to praise a punishment that others just as vehemently denounced as torture. And few on either side recall that as recently as 1960s, public flogging was a legal punishment in Delaware for robbery, for certain assaults, and for wife beating. You beat your wife, you get beaten in public. What about that? The last time Delaware's whipping post was actually used was in June the 16th, 1952, when John Barbary, a 30-year-old bricklayer, got 20 lashes plus 6 months in jail for beating a 59-year-old woman. The sentence was carried out in a courtyard of the Newcastle County, Delaware Work House and Warden Elward Wilson flogged him with a cat of nine tails, completing the task in less than a minute. And Mr. Barberi, a tall man who weighed about 240 pounds, trembled and appeared to sob after that beating. I think that lashes are a highly appropriate punishment for the sort of man who has administered severe beatings upon helpless women, don't you? Yeah. You remember the colonists brought their notions of punishment to America. And until the 1800s, the only criminal penalties in Europe, as in most of the world, were physical punishments. Prisons were used chiefly for detaining those who fell afoul of the government while they awaited other forms of punishment like banishment from the country or mutilation or branding or flogging or, of course, execution. They deported people. And then exposing criminals to public scorn was another alternative. Criminals were branded on the forehead, beginning in ancient Rome. Exposure also was achieved by putting a prisoner in the pillory or stocks, it's called. A punishment that offered passerbys the option of pelting or stoning the alleged evildoer. How many of you have been to Jamestown? Have you seen the stocks, the pillory out there, where they have the hole in this wood frame where you put your head and your hands, and you sit there with that thing locked in place and you can't go anywhere? I've often wondered what happened when they needed to use the bathroom. But they're locked in that thing, and the public comes by and they're just locked in there, embarrassed and a public spectacle. I spoke this morning about this Benjamin Button special type of haircut that this single mother brought her child to the barber and asked the barber to shave the top of his head and just leave a little bit of hair around the sides. But it's called an old man haircut. Some of you got those tonight. But anyway, there were a few people who were saying it was emotional abuse. And also, you remember Adrian Peterson in the news lately, the NFL star who was charged with child abuse after spanking his child with a tree branch? Oh, yeah. And, those are real cases. I mean, that's a real case and real something. I mean, you have to deal with that. But they looked at this 10-year-old boy, and they said he looked like a mini George Jefferson. And this haircut, they're saying, should be a last resort. This 10-year-old child, and they had the photo in the paper, how that he showed up on the news media and how he'd been brought to the barbershop by a single mother who told the barber that she was looking for a way to teach her son a lesson after he misbehaved in school. And he said, first you talk or implement your restrictions, but when the conventional ways don't work these days, you have to get creative. One person who is willing to make a value judgment is a man by the name of Willie Jefferson Jr., a Houston father of two, who shaved his 11-year-old son's head after he misbehaved in class last fall. And he says, I know what works for my children, who noted that he grew up in an old school Mississippi family where corporal punishment was the norm. And he says, when I spank, it corrects behavior. You may be able to talk to some kids for others, a spanking or an embarrassing haircut may be the great option. And Jefferson told the Post that the threat of public humiliation was so effective, his son is still on good behavior several months after he was given an old man haircut. And he denoted that spanking or humiliating haircut should be a last resort. Shaming isn't bad for children if it teaches respect, he said. It taught me respect. It taught my parents respect. It taught my grandparents respect. And that's what I'm going to stick with. So there you go. But I'm telling you tonight that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. The object is not to punish. The object is to train. To train a child to the point that they will willingly accept authority. And if they will willingly accept your authority, they'll stand a better chance of accepting God's authority and getting saved. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Why are smart alecks so rebellious and arrogant and prideful? I'll tell you why. Because they have been left to themselves. And their parents just don't want to get involved with all that it takes to train their children. Are you saying, preacher, that they can't get saved? I'm saying they can get saved, but there is very little chance. Because they are so used to having their own way, doing what they want to do, listening to no one. And the Bible truth is simply this: you can't sin and get away with it. You see, I had already learned that truth from my daddy's spanking. And when the preacher told me that I could not sin and win, I believed him. I believed the preacher just like I believed my daddy. Now, if my daddy had not taught me that lesson already, I'd be putting a question mark by what the preacher said. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You say, well, preacher, my child's a little angel. Well, look real careful. You might see some horns under that halo. Amen. In church, I've gone to churches and look around these days, and everybody's playing their video games, you know. I was preaching revival some time ago and looked out there, and there was a girl I knew, and she had this novel she was reading. We preached, and several people came forward to get saved that night. But she was not one of them. I believe when you come to the house of God, you ought to come to hear the message from the Bible. You ought to give your attention to that. You ought to be praying for the preacher. And Lord knows I need your prayers. I'm not capable of speaking in such a way and that I can just persuade men to come and just have all this charisma. And I'm not that kind of personality. Listen, if the Holy Spirit doesn't do it, I can't. And what I need is everybody focused and everybody praying and everybody hoping and everybody in one accord that God's going to do something in this service. And that means, parents, that you don't allow your children to bring toys and video games and stuff like that in the church. When they come, insist that they sit up straight, that they are quiet, and they stop talking one with another while the preaching is going on and the singing, and that they think about what God is saying to them through the Word of God and the songs. Train a child so that on their own, when you're not present, they will want to behave and not ready to misbehave at the drop of a hat. and it's a challenge. I had an English school teacher in my church a few years ago. Her name was Betty. If I called her last name, a lot of you remember them, and you might remember her anyway. But she had a little boy named Stephen. And she came to me one night after service, and she said, "Pastor Griffin," he said, "it's an amazing thing." He said, I can teach English in a public school, and I can have pretty good control over my entire class. But when I come home, my own son is a holy terror, and I can't do a thing with him. What can I do with this kid? He's climbing the walls. He doesn't listen to me. It's just in one ear and out the other. He's disobedient. What can I do with him? And I said, "Betty, have you introduced him to the rod?" "What? What rod?" And we talked about the little rod. And I gave to her the message I'm giving you tonight, basically, just with a thumbnail sketch. Make a long story short, it was a matter of a few weeks, and she came back in, you know, one day, and I just happened to think about that little counseling session we'd had, and I said, "Sister Betty," I said, "how's it going with Stephen?" She said, "Preacher, you wouldn't believe it." She said, "He is a different child." And as a matter of fact, she said, "Come over here, Stephen. Tell the preacher about the rod." He said, "No, Mama, not the rod. I don't want to talk about the rod." But if you'll do it God's way in love, explaining to a child why you love him and why you cannot allow him to break the rules and cross the boundaries and disrespect people and be mean to people and bully people and be disrespectful to parents and siblings around the house. I mean, when you explain and you teach them that and they do it anyway, there needs to be an application of chastisement. But some things to remember, you need to agree as parents together on this. Kids are not stupid. And they will play mama against daddy and daddy against mama. And I want to say, when you agree, don't ever, if daddy says one thing, mama, don't ever say something different. When my kids would come to me and they would ask me to do something, I would ask them, "Have you talked to your mom about that?" And if they ever said yes, then I would say, "Well, what did she say?" And when they told me, then I would tell them, "Well, I'm going to tell you the same thing she said." And you see, my wife did the same thing when they'd go to her. "Have you talked to your dad about that?" And if they said yes, then she would say, "Well, we're going to do what your dad said to do." You see, there's got to be solid togetherness on parents if there's going to be any kind of training for the children. And then when you spank them the same number of times. I'll say a bit more about that later. But never when you're angry, never wait to spank them until you blow a fuse. Don't spank them because you've had it up to here, but because they disobey and they must be trained to obey. And always keep your promise. And another thing I'd add right here is, don't ever ask a child to do something that you are not going to make sure they do. Because if you ask a child to do something and they disobey you and you do nothing about it, then you have taught that child to disobey you, and that's going to be okay. If you're not going to enforce the command, don't give it. If you're not going to make a child obey what you've asked them to do, don't ask them to do it. Always keep your promise. And then don't spank in front of other people, but privately at home in the bedroom. Not in front of each other unless you spank all of them. There has been times when all three of my boys would be into something. Maybe one of them had done something that we felt like needed correcting, and that one wouldn't tell on the other. And they'll tell you. I mean, I'd stand them in front of me and I'd say, listen, somebody better speak up and let me know who did this, or I'm going to spank all three of you. And I'd do that. So that principle works out in the army too. You see, you're a team in the army. And one soldier fouling up can get the whole company killed. That's right. And so we had occasions at Fort Bragg and Fort Polk, Louisiana, and Fort Knox, Kentucky, where one person could mess up and disobey in the platoon that I was in, and all of us would have to suffer for it. They taught discipline. And they taught, yes, that you are your brother's keeper. And whatever your brother gets into, if you don't stop it yourself, you see, you have some responsibility. If you know what right is, you have a responsibility to stop the wrong behavior yourself as a sibling or as a team player. And if you don't, then expect to get disciplined with the entire group. Never slap a person in the face. Never shake a child. Never hit them with your fist or your hand. The rod of correction on the seat of learning is a good expression. Provided halfway between the toe and the head. The seat of the problem, if you will. The padded area that's padded for a purpose. And both parents need to be involved in discipline. Daddy should be the primary disciplinarian. But you and I both know, we all know, more than half the children in America right now don't have a daddy at home. And that is tragic. That is tragic. No wonder our society is in upheaval. No wonder our kids are dying and committing suicide and bullying and all the rest, crackheads and living immorally, all of that. Because there's really nobody to enforce the rules at home. Never tell a child he does not have to listen to mom or to dad. Let them know why they're getting spanked. Explain it carefully. Give two warnings before getting spanked. Tell them why it's wrong. Didn't I tell you that was wrong? And then tell them again. And the third time is no room for talking now. No more warnings. The day of grace has passed. What you've done is wrong. What you've done is sinned against mama and daddy and against God. There's no more warning. Listen, it's chastisement now, and make sure you follow through. And may I say this, when you teach a child not to lie, when a child knows that it's wrong to sass mama, be disrespectful to mama, or disrespectful to dad, that calls for immediate discipline. You don't get a three count on that when they already know that it's wrong. Send a child to the room. No more talking, no more warnings. Every answer must be right. And the discipline must be deliberate. I believe every stroke needs to be felt. You say, well, preacher, how many times do you smack your child with the little rod? Well, that depends on the child. And like I said, if you can get by without the rod, just talking, then by all means do that. Just by reproving, rebuking, by all means do that. But if you have a hard head on your hands, a strong-willed child, it's going to take about 10 times for them to really get the message, count them. Slowly, deliberately. And then ask them, are you ever going to do that again? And if they're still kind of rebellious, still kind of ill with you, then another 10. There's no such thing as a small spanking. But 20 whacks will usually break that rebel will. Boys may take 25. They will get to the point where they realize there's a better way to live. But the older they get, the more licks it may take. And it was always a policy around our house that if somebody is screaming and crying, you stop that crying or you're going to get 10 more whacks. Oh, preacher, I don't have any whining around my house. No, sir. But listen, when you discipline them, then you love them. And you prove that by your discipline too, that you care enough, you love them enough to stop that wrong behavior in their lives. Ask the question, do you know why Daddy spanked you? Do you know why Mommy spanked you? See if they know. They should know before you spank them. And then you hug them. And you kiss them and you love them. The punishment's over. The punishment then is forgotten. Don't say, I'm going to forget that. Or I'm not going to forget that. I'm going to remember you did that. No, you, after the discipline, you forget that problem. They have paid their penalty. I remember my oldest son Gary in church years ago, before I was a pastor. He was just a little fella, and I was sitting on the back row with him, and we started bringing him out from the nursery into the church, and I was sitting there with him, and all of a sudden, he felt like it was playtime. And he would start taking the books in and out of the racks, going up and down the bench there, taking the books out and just making noise and putting them back and taking them out and opening them up and looking at them and putting them back. I said, Gary, stop that. Stop that. I told him 2 or 3 times to stop it, and he wouldn't stop it. So I took him to the bathroom. And I warmed his little setter up. And I brought him back in. Sit down the same place. Tuned back into the preaching. And lo and behold, he started it up again. I had not done a very good job. I said, Gary, stop making noise. Sit up straight in your seat and listen to the preacher. He didn't hear me. Making noise. So here we go again. Second trip to the bathroom. Warned his little setter up again. Brought him right back in. Set him right back down. Gary, you know what's going to happen if you do that again. And there he sat, snubbing a little bit. But he listened to the preacher. Took twice. The second time was a charm for him. Took twice. But you know what? From that morning on, I never had a problem with Gary cutting up in church. It's a matter of training. Matter of training. Why do you want to train your child? To keep your child from becoming a little brat.
That's right.
To keep your child from becoming a bully. To keep your child from becoming an Adam Stanza. Lanza. or an Eric Harris or Dylan Klebold. To teach your child to love God and to love people. There's some godly principles I want to share quickly from Susanna Wesley. And then I'm going to let you go to the house. But most of you know that Susanna Wesley, I think it was 19 children that she had in her home. She was a mother of 19 children. In the heart of John Wesley's journal is published a letter from Ms. Wesley to her son, and part of which I want to share with you now in with these closing remarks. Keep in mind that Susanna Wesley reared those great men of God, John and Charles Wesley, whose preaching and singing have influenced millions to stay out of hell. You'll find some of the songs in our songbook. Some of the influence of their lives. John Wesley, they said, averaged preaching 3 sermons a day for 54 years. All told, more than 40,000 times in his lifetime. Traveled on horseback and by carriage more than 250,000 miles. Wesley's the one who said, get on fire for God and men will come to watch you burn. But I want to tell you, it didn't happen by accident. Here is what Susanna practiced when it came to child discipline. Number one, when a year old and sometimes before, they were taught to fear the rod and to cry softly. By which means they escaped an abundance of corrections they otherwise might have had. And that most odious noise of the crying of children was rarely heard in the house. The family usually lived in as much quietness as if there had not been a child among them. Number two, in order to form the minds of the children, the first thing to be done is to conquer the will and bring them into an obedient temper. To inform the understanding is a great work of time and must with the children proceed by slow degrees as they are able to bear it. But the subjugation of the will is a thing that must be done at once, and the sooner the better. By neglecting timely correction, they will contract a stubbornness and obstinacy which is hardly ever conquered, and never without using such severity as would be as painful to me as to the child. In the esteem of the world, they pass for kind and indulgent, whom I call cruel parents, who permit their children to get habits which they know must afterward be broken. Nay, some are so stupidly fond, as in sport, to teach their children to do things which in a while after they have severely beaten them for doing. Number three, whenever a child's corrected, it must be conquered. This will be no hard matter to do if it be not grown headstrong by too much indulgence. And when the will of a child is totally subdued and it is brought to revere and stand in awe of the parents, then a great many childish follies and inadvertences may be passed by. Some should be overlooked and taken no notice of. Others should be mildly reproved. But no willful transgression ought to be forgiven children without chastisement, less or more, as the nature and circumstances of the offense require. Number four, I insist upon conquering the will of children betimes, means early, because this is the only strong and rational foundation of a religious education, without which both precept and example will be ineffectual. But when this is thoroughly done, when a child is capable of being governed by reason and piety of his parents, till its own understanding comes to maturity and the principles of religion have taken root in the mind. Number five, as self-will is the root of all sin and misery, so whatever cherishes this in children ensures they're after wretchedness and irreligion. Whatever checks and mortifies self-will promotes their future happiness and piety. This is still more evident if we consider that religion is nothing else than the doing of the will of God and not our own. The one grand impediment to our present and eternal happiness is this self-will. No indulgence of it can be trivial, no denial of it unprofitable. Heaven or hell depends on this alone. The parent who studies to subdue this in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving of a soul. The parent who allows his child to indulge himself in self-will does the devil's work, makes religion impracticable, salvation unattainable, and does all that in him lies to damn his child's soul and body forever. Number six, the children of this family were taught as soon as they could speak the Lord's Prayer, which they were made to say at rising and bedtime constantly, to which as they grew bigger were added a short prayer for their parents and some collects, a short catechism, some portion of Scripture as their memories could bear. Number seven, they were very early made to distinguish the Sabbath from other days before they could well speak or go. Number eight, they were as soon taught to be still at family prayers and to ask a blessing immediately after, which they used to do by signs before they could kneel or speak. Number nine, they quickly were made to understand they might have nothing they cried for. They were instructed to speak handsomely for what they wanted. They were not suffered to ask even the lowest servant for aught without saying, "Pray, give me such a thing." And the servant was chided if she ever let them omit that word. And so Susanna Wesley reared those great men of God whose influence kept millions out of the pit of hell. She proved well enough the saying, "A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame, but the rod and reproof give wisdom. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." The parent who loves a child always teaches, always trains. And to let a child misbehave and disobey without discipline simply means that you do not love that child. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not